If you have your Bibles, and I know some of you have those mechanical Bibles. I don't know if they're mechanical. Maybe they're beyond mechanical. But anyway, machines. Feel free to use them too. I know you can get to several translations in a hurry with that. We're only going to use one. So you can stay with us on this pretty easily. Starting a new and brief series today, again to remind us of the life we live and what's happening where we can't see. I'm not going to tell you everything that's happening where we can't see because I can't see it. But we are going to talk about the structure of evil and opposition in a realm of the Spirit according to the Scripture. We're going to recognize that we're in a warfare. And that warfare is pretty consistent sometimes. It's not every moment. We're not always in great battles. We're not always facing hard things. Aren't you glad? Now, I have wondered at times, Lord, it seems like my brother and sister are being overloaded here, and I mention names to him. Just every time they turn around, it's a new deal. Only it's a hard deal. I think we have to recognize that there is a need to prepare and live in a world where trouble's going to come. And we have to be able to live there by trusting in the one who handles the trouble, who is able to work in us and through us in a way to overcome whatever principality or power or wickedness is involved in that process. That we'll be able to overcome. That we will conquer. Not because of our ability to fight, but because the armor is in place. Because we are praying. That's really what we do. And I'll talk about that some. And maybe prayer is what we don't do enough. Because in this warfare, we don't take an actual sword and go out and whack on people. We do certain things to prepare for God to use us and work through us where He puts us, whatever comes our way, whatever the battle is. So I want to read a text from Ephesians. And if you've studied Ephesians, and most of us have in one form or another, a Bible study, a small group. When I was studying at Regent, they discovered there were about 25 courses up there that used Ephesus for the study. This is in seminary, mind you. And, of course, many of those courses were courses that were done once every 3 or 4 years. So they're not courses going on all the time. But Ephesians was a very important letter there. And to most of us, it is. When you read Ephesians, as it is in our Bible, you find a couple of prayers. You find instruction about things in the first 3 chapters. You get the 4th chapter. It tells us that we're to walk according to the truth we know. And so you get the last half of the Ephesians letter as an application, a practice of what you've been hearing and receiving and is established in your thinking in the first 3 chapters. But when you get to chapter 6, listen to what we're doing. In chapter 6, you got this new life and you're instructed in chapter 5 to walk in love, walk in light, walk wisely. All three of those walks or lives are in the 5th chapter. And when you get to the end of that, just before it talks to wives and husbands, says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, what is that spoken to? It's spoken not to individuals here. It's spoken to the church, but it's individuals who submit to the other in the process of being the church. This is preparation. Submitting to one another in the fear or the reverence of Christ. And then he starts talking to wives and husbands and children and parents, their roles to play. Slaves and masters, and you get to the end of that knowing that he was both their master and yours is in heaven. So you have a certain way of responding, the master and the slave, servant, in this culture that was the Paul's well-understood culture, the one he lived in, the one he understood. He's giving instruction on being a Christian in the context of where you live right now. It doesn't change all of a sudden, but it certainly changes in attitude on both sides all along. And then it jumps into this, which just doesn't seem like it ought to be there to me. I mean, the next thing you get, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now we get schemes of the devil here. And the way he has to be dealt with is we're to put on the whole armor that God provides. The whole armor that God's providing. Now, today we're not going to look at every piece and talk about that armor. We're going to talk about it in a week or two. But here are some identifying starting things that I want you to think with me about. And I've written them, so I'll be sure and get them to you as an introduction, an overview of what is recorded here. So let me read the text, and then I'll give that to you. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes, strategies, methods, wiles, all the same, of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We believe that? Yeah. We don't. That's not our enemy, flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. I like the way that's phrased in the ESV. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Right up here in atmosphere land. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. That's a potent bit of Scripture. It's packed full of very important stuff. Now, let me just kind of give you a preparation for this beginning, okay? In a very real sense, those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are engaged in battle. In a very real sense, there's a warfare going on. The forces we face are not clothed in flesh. There are certainly forces that can use folk clothed in faith, in flesh. But our enemy is the power or the principality or the demon of the devil. We can't forget we have an enemy. That's a very important part. The forces we face are not clothed in flesh. They're not human agencies. Rather, they are this deadly pantheon of spiritual hosts of wickedness, invisible, dedicated to our destruction. You believe that that strong? You think there are powers that are dedicated to the destruction of those who identify and serve God? These forces are under the authority of the one who is the father of lies, prince of darkness, the devil himself. I had a young man in Midland who insisted that any time I said devil or Satan and talked to him, he wanted me to say Diablo, which he's right. It is a Greek word translated devil. But there are other words that get the job done as well. And he just had this fetish with that Diablo. So let's just call him Diablo today and satisfy my friend in Midland. The prince of darkness, the devil himself, only as recognizing him as real, as the scriptures clearly declare, can we begin to understand the meaning of life as it is, what kind of life we're living. Only if we accept the fact that we have an enemy and a pantheon of wickedness at work in the unseen realm. I know what happens when we talk about this subject. We Christians are the only people who are born again Christians who have an insight into this. We'll begin to understand that it's real. But the world, when you start talking about this pantheon of demonic forces or devils or any of that, it's all just kind of shoved aside as comic book material. We don't really have enemies like that in America. You ever read the newspaper? You ever watch to see what's happening in the culture? Or do you pay close attention to your own temptations? Because being tempted to sin is an effort to draw away you by working on your desire right into something that isn't sin until you do it. But once desire gives in to the pull, when there are forces at work, you do not have the power ultimately to say no until you are able to depend on the one who is your Lord. Amen. To cry out to the one in whom you live, or by whom you live, or in whose life you live. Number of ways to say it. Now, those of you who know me know, we're not going to get hung up in this thing and spend a lot of weeks and months chasing devils. I lived through the 70s. In church. And in the 70s in church, my goodness, did we have devils. Some of them were in pulpits, but I mean, we had devils. Devils that would act like snakes and devils that would demonstrate themselves, and everybody got sidetracked with it much of the time. As if we could do that, and that our job was to run around and command demons all the time. It had really fouled us up. We forgot that this is not a play toy. This is not fun. This is life for people. But we have to believe we have an enemy. Many people put themselves in positions where they know they should not be. And the temptations they know are going to be hard to overcome. But they do it in a way because I'm strong. The only person who's strong is the person who's strong in the Lord. That's the only way we're going to be able to overcome. So we have to pay attention to the instruction in the light of the fact that we have a personal devil, a being, fallen angel, once named Lucifer, once with full of beauty, rebelled against God, a rebel. We've got to comprehend the vital necessity of putting on the whole armor of God. It's not a figure of speech. But I can say it this way until we get to some understanding of it. It's putting on Christ. It's taking all that is provided in Him by the Father and putting it on. We're in Christ. That's Paul's favorite identifying term. Christ is in us. That's the hope of glory. And we've got all of this in this whole panoply of armor that identifies with words we know and realities we experience. Righteousness. Peace. Salvation. Spirit. All in the list. Identifying parts and pieces. I like to see it as the whole life of Christ, life. Living in Him, by Him. Don't you like to hear someone say we're more than conquerors? I used to hear that all the time. That was a word we used a lot. We are more than conquerors. Through Christ we are. And it is true. We're called more than conquerors as a people in the 8th chapter of Romans. Or Paul writing this amazing letter, says that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. And he named powers, authorities like that, along with death and life and all kinds of things in the 8th chapter of Romans. For we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. You believe that? More than conquerors. We don't, reason being, we can't conquer ourselves our own way. But when we're in Christ and He's in us and we put on the armor that is Him, more than conquerors because He does the conquering in and through our lives. So here are three things that we're going to look at as we work our way through this. I might get through the introduction of this today. I hope I'll get a little further. First, we have to appropriate by thoughtful, prayerful consideration of truth the complete protection of Christ. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about this armor, putting on Christ. Who's going to protect us? He will. Who's going to watch over us? He will. I've dug out an old hymn. I didn't bring it today, but we're going to look at it. It's called St. Patrick's Breastplate, written 1804, something like that. It's long, got a lot of verses. But in one of those verses, it's Christ and this, and a phrase about Christ, maybe 20 times in that verse. Christ before us, Christ behind us, Christ beside us, Christ above us. And on and on and on it goes until finally you realize Christ is in, Christ is out, back, forth, front, back, side, it's all there. Protection. He will keep us. What we're going to learn is that our job is to stand and pray. You know, when he mentions praying in the Spirit, which he does in this text, when he mentions put on the armor and then praying with the Spirit or in the Spirit, he's telling us now, get off the stage and get in the room. You don't have to stand out in the middle and look like the winner. You have to go to your prayer room and get on your face. Jesus taught us how to pray. He told us to pray in our closet. I guess today it would be, for some men, in your man cave. I don't know. I don't have a man cave. I have a garage and it's full of stuff, so I can't have a man cave. There's no place to go. I love my wife. I'm going to stay put. Treat her good. And she's playing her fiddle again. I'll move on. She always brings that fiddle. Usually she brings just this little bitty record player, but she's got the fiddle again. But we pray as a result of having received the armor. Having received all of Him who protects and empowers and keeps and blesses and guides and feeds and cleans up. He's the one. And so we pray as a result of our receiving the armor. It's the action which fulfills the thought, the truth. Do you believe when you go to prayer and you start praying about something, you're feeling strongly about it, you're impressed with the Spirit to pray it, you know it's in line with what God normally does? Do you believe that He's hearing you when you pray? Do you believe when you're finished that He's working on what you prayed about? Melody's told me last night, she said, every single thing has just surprisingly fell right in place. Well, that's how it works with a praying people sometimes. Sometimes it just looks too easy. So if we get cocky about it and say, my prayers get answered, then He'll just say, okay, all right, let's learn who's answering them. Let's learn who's being heard by the Father. I thought it was me. No, it's you, who are you praying through? Our prayers are answered because the Son intercedes on our behalf as the Father. And we're praying through the Son to the Father, and we know the Father's going to do what the Son says because He has provided it. He's made a way for it. He has conquered everything on our behalf. Christ. And we stand firm, finally, just stand. What does that mean? That means live what you believe to know true. The gospel is yours. You know the gospel. You know what that is. You know who Jesus is. You know what He's done for you. You know what it means to put on the armor. You know what it means when you pray. And you stand firm. You just stand. You don't have to do anything but stand with a certain knowledge that the battle is the Lord's. Well, I thought it was mine. Well, it is yours, but it's the Lord who steps in on your behalf. Same Lord who went to the cross when you couldn't do anything. While you were yet sinners, He died for you. Now, if He did that, what do you think He's going to do beyond that as you live for Him and live out this battle and continue this journey? He's going to do everything He promised. Until finally at home, an inheritance, undefiled, waits for you. Now see, what the Lord wants to do in many of our lives is just get us back to believing this. Just get us back to believing we have an enemy, believing that in Christ we overcome the enemy, believing that in living in the battle and through the journey, we're going to finally have what He promised, even though it's been forever, it seems, since He promised it. We just have to come again and again through the Word of God to believe it. Now, this is where I need to just make a little statement or two, okay? We must, saints. This is not just the preacher's book. This is not just the Sunday school teacher's book. Or the theologian's book. This is the saints' book. This is the Word of God given to you. We know what people do when they don't have the Scripture and somebody comes to know the Lord, they have no Scripture. They'd give almost anything to have a page. Some parts of the world. Just a page. May the Lord work in us this year to renew a hunger for the Word of God, to know what the Bible says, what is written, what is written, what is written. Like Jesus, it is written! Who is He talking to? Talking to the devil. Out in the wilderness. All those temptations, what did He do each time? He went right back to the Scripture He knew. This living Word of God just spoke it. And the enemy was defeated. If we don't know and use and speak the Word of God, we're going to be vulnerable in the battle. And the only reason for most of us is that we don't know what's in the Word of God is because we've never studied it particularly and probably haven't read it enough to know it. Don't waste anything. Feed on it. Lord, help us with the hunger for the Word of God. Having journeyed the way I've journeyed with people as a pastor, I really believe that God is not very interested in religion. I mean, I keep reading this, you know. Jesus, when He started dealing with His disciples, didn't pay a whole lot of attention to things like special days. Back in the Old Testament, you know, David ate the showbread, didn't he? Out of the old tabernacle out there, or place. Jesus He did some things on the Sabbath that were, you couldn't do them if you were listening to the Pharisees, that's for sure. And you know, if you want to really get some eyeful about how the Pharisees were looked at by Jesus, go to the 23rd chapter of Matthew. And when you get through reading that chapter, you'll be down on your face saying, wow, man, that he pounded us. He's interested in life. He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundant. His life. This life that comes from God is amazing and marvelous life. Jesus did what he did with the Sabbath day because they were ignoring a broken man in order to save the day pattern. Jesus came to give life. And the life that he came to give was a life first and foremost and finally to human beings made in the image of God. Marred by sin, he came to restore and bring life to them along the way. This is what Jesus came to do. Let me give you another scripture. This is Luke 4. Beginning at verse 16. Came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. That's Jesus, was coming to Nazareth. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor." Good news. That's the gospel, right? That transforms lives. Translates them out of the dark. Kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the dear Son of God. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, Jubilee year. The restoration of all things there that were lost. Amazing, marvelous life from God's Messiah, Redeemer. And he rolled up the scroll when he got through reading it, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. He shocked them. What an amazing word. And he began to say, today this scripture, this is where he gets in trouble. Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And they took him on the way out of town to throw him off a hill, off a brow of a hill. And he just slipped away from them. Timing's always God's business, not man's, when it's time to do certain things. And that was a quote from the 61st chapter of Isaiah. And in that chapter, those same basic things are there, except one other thing is added in that list, and that is, this Messiah is going to proclaim the day of vengeance of God. I kept, and as I studied that with John the Baptist, he kept looking for the vengeance. The Messiah, he baptized and he heard preach and introduced and all of that. He thought he was the Messiah come to finish things. He'd just come to get it started. He was finishing it. All was going to be part of it. The day of vengeance was going to come. The day when everything would be judged is going to come. But for a long time and still now, our Lord is still proclaiming the day of life. We are still preaching a gospel that says whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Whoever throws the weight of his life over on Jesus alone for his salvation will have life. Are you glad of that? All over the world, people are coming to that life through repentance, turning from the way they live, coming to Christ, and some of them are in dire straits physically. Struggle. God wants a people who loves one another, We've worked at doing that, haven't we? We've loved one another. People who have generous hearts are people who will live in the world, keep their hearts and keep their heads focused on Him. Live right in the middle of it with a right heart and a right mind and make a difference there. We'll only understand life as it works when we see it in the Bible. We're confronted with too many distorted distinctions out here in the world. Hey, how should I then live? Well, somebody's always got a plan for you. And somewhere down the line, it doesn't work. Might work for you for a while, doesn't work later. In the Scriptures, we learn who we are, who we belong to, what God has provided. We stop, we put it on, we begin to pray, we stand. And we watch and see the glorious God at work. Come to the Bible to learn the truth. This is where our perspectives are set straight. We get our value systems refreshed. We get our dreams weighed and evaluated. See whether they are real or only make-believe. It's up to us to listen to the Word of Jesus, the Word of His apostles, so that we can take every argument that comes to us from the world and go back to that argument with the Word of God and discern, which should I believe? Is that right or is the Word of God right? And when the choice is clear, we defeat another lying doctrine or truth. One step at a time along the way. We want the authoritative Word of God, and we're going to have to spend time with it. I know it's exciting, but I'm going to pray, and we're praying, that God will make it exciting for you. We who pastor, and my elders, all of them have preached, all of them can sit down beside you and work with you, and a lot of other people in this room can. We have to get to the point where we can sit down with anybody who asks, what do I do about this? And have the Bible open, we'll talk, we'll study, we'll learn. But we have to know God's Word above all the other stuff in the world. It has to become the library, which is what it actually is, means. So that we start with it, we end with it, we spend time with it. And there are translations that help you in ease. You have to watch them. Sometimes they bend a little what is truly there in order to make it fit better, sound better, something. But we all have Bibles, don't we? And I think the ESV is as good a translation as I've ever read. And I've used the King James, the New King James. After the New King James came out, I went right to that. And now I've been in the ESV ever since, kind of jumped tracks a little bit in the translators. But it's so important to say, Lord, give me a hunger for the Word of God, Your Word, so You can teach me. Point one. I'm at point one now. That was the introduction. I just wanted to tell you. Point one is this, and it's kind of a repeat of a thing you already know. Life for every human being is a struggle. I saw somebody's statement, I forget whose it was now, said, be kind. For everybody you meet is in a great battle. And I thought, you know, I need to have a little more definition. What does that mean? Well, it means what it says. Be kind to the person you meet because everybody you meet is in a battle. One kind or another. See, we don't ever know until we get intimate with people. They tell us things when we're seated around drinking coffee and eating apple Danish. We just had some of that, my favorite, so popped in my head. We get talking to each other honestly, and you start talking for a while, you open up a little. You trust one another. And we learn things about family, about past, about present, things you don't even know are going on are there. You have to learn not to tell everybody about it. It's yours. It's yours to keep for that person. And I think especially we pastors have responsibility for that. You know, when we hear confidential stuff, it's confidential stuff. And we work hard to make sure it stays that way. But it's some lesson learned. Just open your heart and you'll discover hurting people who need your love, who need you to treat them gently. Later on, we'll take a closer look at this character, which is in the application. What Paul thinks a Christian life assumes, we'll do that a little bit later. But life in the world is a struggle. Some of the best things of our lives, things we've done, accomplished, produce sometimes the greatest struggle. Things we love to do, we find are weighing us down. Now that, Grady, as a pastor, I can concur with. And it surprises us. We think, man, look at, what are you doing? You've got the Bible, you get to preach, it's wonderful, all of that. But you're loaded on the inside because you're so very worn out for the moment. We have to find a way to slow down. Find a way to be refreshed in that. But other people do the same thing. I don't forget that. That men going the same jobs year after year, women running the house. If we're not careful, that's all we do every day, all the time, without any breaks. We might just get grumpy. And our assessment is, they just got grumpy. That's all. They're not enjoying themselves anymore. As soon as they start enjoying that stove again, they'll do better. Driving those 60 miles to work, they'll do better if they get all that, settle down and make up their minds. Yeah. Oh, really? Until eventually they say, you know what, I'm going to have to do something. Sometimes that's not good. So every one of us ought to examine the fact that we have an enemy who's going to work on our desire, who's going to set up all kinds of opportunity for us to stay true to our commitment to Christ. Well, that's enough of that. But here is Homer. I'm going to ask this question because if anybody in this room has read Homer, the long epic poems of Homer, Iliad, and Odyssey. Who's read those? Anita, you read those? That's education stuff, huh? Wow, would you quote us a little line or two? Now, I'm not going to ask Joe to quote a line or two. He probably will. Can you give me a line of it, Joe? Okay. Well, you know, you got a lot of choices in the Iliad. It's 16,000 almost lines of Greek poetry. I went and looked at it, though. You can't understand it. It's translated into English. And some of those lines are pretty impressive. Of course, Iliad, it's just the story of what you got. It was a Trojan. What was it? Troy and all those places and a warfare. The war that was on. All these Greeks fighting. And, man, I thought that may be a little much for everybody thinking about they're in a great battle. Because it's gory. There's heads rolling, blood flying in that book. I say I don't have to worry about you going to read it for that because it's too long. You have to go too far. But the Odyssey then, you got Odysseus, a strong military leader in that Greek war, is now going home at the end of it to Ithaca. He's on his way home. It takes him 10 years. He's just enjoying, meandering, traveling to get back home. 10 years of travel recorded in poetry, and then some other things beside beyond that. So here are the two books. Iliad, the Battle. Odyssey, the Journey. Therein is your life and mine. The battle will be with us, in our case, until we've crossed to the other side. And the last enemy destroyed is death. The battle will be over, the journey will have ended, but in truth, you can describe most of our lives as a man or a woman on a journey battling. Because the enemy is there. Now, before we get through, we'll take a better look at what might be in this hierarchy as given to us in Scripture, the hierarchy of evil powers, principalities, and all of that that's out there. We'll not get buried in it, but we'll talk about it just a little bit. The journey battle imagery is shown again and again in your life and mine. We know it by experience. We know the battle comes and the battle sometimes goes and you get a break. And what's happening when you get a break? You're getting some help from the Holy Spirit. God knows where you are. He's guiding your life. He's not going to let you be tested above what you're able to bear. He will make a way of escape. I think some of this is in the journey when we face it and we're able to stand and we're going home and all of a sudden the load's off. You found a place to park and rest for a moment. And He took away the pressure for a while. Just know you're not traveling like a lone stranger through the world. You're walking with Jesus, following Him, His. So on the journey, in the battle, look to Him always, and there will be times when you'll wake up in the morning and feel mighty good that God has come and lifted your soul. You went to bed depressed. You woke up buoyed by the presence of God. How long did it last, Pastor? I'm not going to tell you. I don't want you to think about it. It may last days, it may last weeks, it may last minutes, but it's there for the moment. It's God saying, I'm with you, I'm with you. You're not going to be crushed by this. Look to me. Lean on me. It's a fluctuating struggle at times because of the Holy Spirit's work in us. So next time you wake up in the morning after going to bed the night before feeling all down and depressed and you just feel like jumping up and fixing breakfast, let me know. I'd like to report that. Might want to put this together. It's a good report. Let somebody know. God met me last night. I went to sleep. I didn't know what I was going to do about the next day, how I was going to handle it. When I woke up, it's as if He came. I had a good day. Brother Sonny was sleeping when we got there the first night. We went down one afternoon late, stayed a while, and the next night called us after 8. So we were down there through the middle of the night a little bit. And the first night, Sonny was asleep deep. So we were waiting in the waiting room. What did we go out in the waiting room? A couple different times waiting for him to wake up. And Earth said, I'll call you. Well, he woke up. His eyes were open and we came in there. And he wanted something taken. He wanted to take that tube out of his throat. Stuff was underway. He wanted to talk. His mind is clear as a bell. That was amazing to me. Right on through the whole deal. He wanted this off. Melodies went to ask if they could move it up or take it out. They told him he couldn't do it. Not now. The doctor has to do that. Got to check things out. So finally, she figured out that he wanted to have a paper. Just a pad to write on. He wanted to write a note. So he wrote a note. Two lines. I think it was two lines. One of the things he wrote was, thanks for coming to see me. That's Sonny. Not thinking about himself at all. He's thinking about folk coming to see him. And so he wrote that. And then he said, I've been to heaven and back. I said, Sonny, I want to know about that. You're going to have to tell us about it. Well, he didn't get a chance to tell us. Didn't think it out. He did tell Melodice, though, what he saw. He got to this place. He wasn't inside, but he was moving toward it. He was near it. He said, it's the most beautiful place I've ever seen. And then he had to come back. But he said, I knew I had something left to do. So he was thinking, I don't know if he was thinking long term or short term, but he did have some things to do. And he did minister to folk there. His family came the next day or so to see him. People came in from all over the Texas area where his family was, came to see him. He was able to communicate with them. That kind of thing. But he knows he got a taste of the garden there. I'm sure it looks better on the inside where he is. Gone from here, present there. So he'd probably tell us, you just keep your rose bushes and your trees with fruit on them, like in my yard, and I'll take the glory of heaven. God keeps His word. He does. We're done. That was number one. I have six more, which ought to make pretty nice enough for next week, huh? Good. Let's pray. Father, You're so good to us. We are thankful for Your goodness, for Your presence, for Your work. We're thankful, Lord, that life is what You said it is. Right now it's abundant. You give it to us in that manner. It bubbles up and over sometimes. Sometimes we're weighted. But the promise stands. And we come and drink afresh at the well that bubbles up, doesn't run dry. As we look toward home, we face the battle, we follow the footsteps of Jesus, the journey, and You are there to fight and win for us. The battle is Yours, Lord, and You've shown it to us again and again and again. Bless Your people. They know what they're going through and what the situation is as they see it, but when we talk about this a little later, we're going to ask You to clarify to us how we can deal with the unseen forces in a way that makes us able to declare the faith without variance. Point to Jesus for others. Tell them they can trust Him forever. Help us to see that, understand that, and live that, Lord, through this series of studies in Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.